Good morning. Do you got me now? We good? All right, good deal. Guys, a couple of things I want to say before I get started. First, I want to ask you to continue to be in prayer for Tommy and his family. Tommy's mother passed away later this week, and they've run through a lot of difficulties trying to get things prepared for the celebration of life, for the funeral of his mother, and unfortunately, due to a lot of complications, they are not going to be able to do the funeral until Thursday. So I want you to continue to be in prayer for Tommy. I want you to be in prayer for the family, as I know a lot of them will be traveling down. You can pray for me as well, because I will be going down to be with Tommy as well. My heart breaks for them. But at the same time, I also want to say thank you, because I know Brian was moved by the response of you at his father's homegoing, and I was moved as well. And I know it's bad, you know, you do different things at funerals. I count people. I was counting y'all, okay? Give me a break. But I was really amazed. And I don't want you to think that I didn't expect y'all to. It just touched my heart, because that's what a church is supposed to be. We are a group of people who are called to love each other, encourage each other, bear each other's burdens, be with each other in the good times and the bad, to celebrate each other, to mourn with each other, and y'all do it well. Y'all do it well. But with the context of what we're talking about in this part of Ephesians, I want you to understand something. When Paul is writing this letter to Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. You can go ahead and turn your Bible there. And I want you to understand something. I'm mainly talking to men today, so I know I've got a limited amount of time. I very rarely see a woman sleep during church. I've seen quite a few of you sleep during church. But, men, that is. But I know I've got a limited amount of time, so I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be to the point, but I'm also going to be real and honest with you. But in Ephesians 5, we've got to understand that Paul is talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to the people who are not a part of this group of believers in the church of Ephesus. He is talking specifically to the church. And a lot of times we will come to scriptures and we will say to ourselves, man, I wish the world would understand this. And you know, here recently I've been looking at a lot of these scriptures and I've been asking myself, man, I wish the church would get this. You see, he's writing this to us with a purpose. Just like we talked about last week, it has been proven that society is hinged. How society is going is hinged on the family. We talked about the nuclear family, how the nuclear family was a term that was coined back in the 20s that defined it as a husband and wife living together with their children under one household. And when this nuclear family started to dissolve, so did society. But at the same time, when this nuclear family starts to dissolve, so does the church. And that is why Paul is specific in this of who he's writing to. So as we get into this, I want you to put that in mind. He is not talking to the people of the world. He is talking to me. Everybody say this with me. This is for me. Nobody else. Nobody else. This is for me. So here's what Ephesians 5 says. Starting in verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, men, listen. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, having no wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So a husband ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does for the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Who's he talking to? The church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you because you are a good, good father. I want to thank you, Lord, because not only have you taught me how to be a father, even more importantly than that, you've taught me how to be a husband. And I know, Lord, expert, far from it. I know I have a long ways to go. And at the same time, I'm thankful, Lord, for your long suffering, your patience with me, as you turn me into this individual that you designed me to be. Father, this morning I do want to lift up Tommy and his family to you. I ask that you continue to be with them, Lord, as they grieve the loss of their mother, their grandmother, their sister, their aunt. I just pray, God, that you would continue to give this family the comfort that only can be given through your Holy Spirit. But at the same time, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for how this church was a huge comfort to Brian, and I pray that we will do the same for Tommy as much as possible with the distance. Father, I also want to thank you yesterday for being able to celebrate the precious life of Ellie. There's some things that we will never understand this side of eternity, Lord. But at the same time, it's not our understanding that gets us to heaven. It's our faith. And our faith is in you. You are the rock on which we stand. And because of that faith, we know that for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this morning, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. Because I do know that Ellie is dancing. I do know that Ellie is walking with you. And I do know, Lord, that though this family's hearts are heavy, that one day they will see her again. Father, this morning as we dig into this word, speak to us. Speak to me. You know, Lord, the things that have been laid before me in this scripture and I've laid down in this notebook. But if there is anything, Lord, that you desire for me to say, allow me to be your mouthpiece. Father, give us ears to hear, a heart and mind to understand exactly what this word has for us today, and help us to apply it to our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, like any other pastor does, when I was doing my research, I started trying to come up with questions in my mind, questions that I thought people might have about this scripture. And one of the questions that comes to my mind is, where are people getting their advice when it comes to marriage? Well, that's simple today. We know where everybody gets their advice from. They Google it. So I Googled some of the best marriage tips out there today. And it was funny. Y'all gonna get to hear some of them. Like this. Husbands, admit it when you're wrong, but stay silent when you're right. Because even when you're right in her eyes, you will always be wrong. That is sound advice right there. The be silent part's what I struggle with. Wives, if you really want your husband to get something done, simply suggest to him that he might be too old to handle that task. But at the same time, be willing to take responsibility when he kills himself doing the task that you ask him to do. Another one, spouses, never laugh or poke fun at your spouse's ability to make choices, because you were one of those choices. That's very true in itself. Remember, good marriages are made in heavenly places. I agree with that. Good marriages are made in heavenly places. But then again, so are thunder, lightning, tornadoes, and hailstorms. Ephesians 2 has given us a framework of what God's design is for a marriage, but not only that, about our roles in marriage. We are going to be talking a lot about the husband today. We're going to mention a couple of things about this, but one thing that in my time of ministering to people, counseling people, one thing that I have grown to understand is that one of the problems in marriages today is expectations. Everybody has expectations in a marriage. One of the things that I found out is that a husband will often have expectations of his wife that she doesn't know about, and vice versa, a wife will always have expectations of her husband that he has no idea about. So over the last couple of years, I have done this class on expectations in premarital class training. And I will get the husband or the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be to make me a list of 30 expectations that they have for their spouse. I want to tell you something. It's harder than you think. But when you sit and think about it, it's actually a lot easier. Like, husbands, did you know that our wives expect us to put our underwear in a clothes hamper? I didn't know that. I did not know that. I know it's there, and I know all you husbands are sitting there thinking, oh, I do that. I promise you, I can find a pair of underwear in your room, in your closet, somewhere, laying around. It happens. Wives, do you understand that husbands, while we don't do dishes a lot, we have expectations of how the dishwasher is loaded? Did you know this, Jennifer? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. But these are all expectations that we have of each other, and a lot of times they're not disclosed, and that brings about a lot of problems. God in this scripture is trying to bring about the expectations of a husband and a wife. And while Paul does in this writing start with the wife today, I am starting with the husband. So let's dig into this and let's look at what God's expectations are. First, while he's talking to the wife, he does give one of those expectations. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Over the years, our culture and the cultures before us have given us a predetermined idea of what this means. But what's funny is if you get into some of the circles that I am, some of the circles with theologians, you will find out that theologians argue about what this means more than anything. Some will say that when it's talking about headship, it's talking about a source. And I understand what they're saying here, because Christ is the creator of the church. And while man is not the creator of woman, understand this. It was from man that woman was formed. God created man in his own image. And he told him to name all of the animals. So when you look at an animal and you say, I wonder why it got that name, blame a man, okay? Blame a man. But after he got done naming all the animals, God saw that there was no helpmate fit for him. So God caused Adam to go into a sleep. He took a rib from Adam's side. And with that rib, he made woman. And while God or man didn't make woman, man was the source of a woman. And a lot of people think that that's what this scripture is talking about. The man is the source. And I get that too. Provision, security, stability. Women often look for men for these sources of things. Am I right? Yes. Yes. But another group will want to say that this is about an authority thing. It's about like a CEO runs a business. A man is to run his house. I'm surprised there's not ladies laughing right now. Men don't run the house. Matter of fact, if you look at scriptures, it even tells us that the wife is to be the homemaker of the house. So to look at it as a CEO, I'm not saying it's wrong, or even as a president, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm also not saying it's right. So some of you are like me. Which is it? Which is right? Is headship as a source right, or is headship as authority right? And my answer to you is yes. Yes. They are both right. Headship as a source of provision, a source of security, a source of stability. Headship as an authority, but I want you to understand something about authority. Authority, while a lot of times means power, most of the time for people who are actually in the authority, they understand that authority is a responsibility more than it is a power over somebody. As a husband, I'm responsible for my wife. I am. I am responsible for her well-being. I'm responsible for her success. And likewise, ladies, hang on, because we'll be dealing with y'all next week. I am a source of her success as a wife, as a mother, and even as just an individual in the community. I am a source of that. But at the same time, I hold responsibility for that. But at the same time, we've got to understand this. Even though we are different, we are equal. Are you hearing me on this? Men and women are different. I heard a comedian talk about it the other day. He said they're trying to build them the same now, but they're not. And it's the truth. Men and women are different. He created us different with a specific task in mind. But at the same time, he also created us equal. And a lot of the ways that men look at this with the authoritarian issue is because they think that another verse is talking about something completely different. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7, it says that we are to give honor to our wife like a weaker vessel. And men stop right there. And they read that and they say, my wife is weaker. They don't go on to read to where it says, because she is a co-heir with you in heaven. There is an equality there. So what's he meaning by the weaker part? I'm not saying weaker is a bad word to be used there. But if you want to go back to the Greek context of what it's actually saying is she's fragile. She's fragile. Ladies, bear with me. And don't get mad at me. Mentally, women are more fragile than men. There is mountains and mountains and mountains of proof to this. One of the studies that I just looked at even stated that 39.8% of women between the ages of 21 and 25 will battle with depression and anxiety. I agree with that. I agree with that. Not as a thing of holding you back or trampling down on you or looking down on you. I agree with that because I've ministered to a lot of that. For men, it's 8%. 8%. Women, physically, are more fragile than men. Did you know that 80% of osteoporosis cases take place in a woman, not a man? Their bodies, their minds are more fragile than a man's. And again, I'm not saying a woman has their place. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying a woman are weak and inferior. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has designed us differently. And when this verse is being talked about, he's saying, women, take care of our husbands, take care of your woman, your wife. She's fragile. But you know what I've found out over time? Things that are fragile are normally extremely valuable. Did you hear me on that, men? Things that are fragile are typically extremely valuable. When I used to subcontract for Georgia Power, we started doing this operation called joint trenching. I'm not going to try to bore you with it that much. But all it was is we would put in power and we put in telephone at the same time. We put them in the same ditch. We had to separate them. Well, during that time, there was this new and great technology that was coming out that was going to revolutionize the world. It was called fiber optic. And at first I was like, well, this would be cool, until I started dealing with it. Fiber optic cable is you see them, they're that big, but there's only about 3 or 4 cables in there, really. Because a fiber optic cable is just a little bit more, a couple more microns bigger than the human hair. And through this fiber optic cable travels thousands upon thousands upon thousands of gigabytes of information at the speed of light. But what they didn't originally tell us when we started putting this in is how fragile it was. This stuff was so fragile that if you bent it more than 90 degrees, it would break. And not only was it that fragile, we also found out real quick how expensive it was. When we first started doing fiber optic cable, it cost $1 million to do a splice on fiber optic cable. Nothing was spliced out in the field, hardly at all. Today, that's completely changed. But I want to ask you a question. Younger generation, do you understand how important fiber optic is to you? If you don't, let me have your phone and I'll show you. Fiber optic cable runs our lives. It runs our bank accounts. It runs our medical records, even though our doctors don't check them. It runs our medical records. It runs every single aspect of our financial and medical life. It is extremely important, but it is extremely fragile. But it is also extremely invaluable. For you older men, this will help you understand it a little bit more. Back in the 70s, a new technology in light bulbs come out called halogen lights. How many of you men have ever put in a halogen light? Raise your hand. How fragile is a halogen light? You can drop that sucker and it is ruined. I kid you not. If you just bump a halogen light, the filament on it is so thin that it breaks just like that. Not only that, I learned this the hard way. The hard way that you're not supposed to touch a halogen bulb with your fingertips. Because if you do, the grease that is on your fingers will get on that bulb and it causes the heat to conduct so high that it burns it out. Do you know how I learned this? At 55 miles an hour going down Town Creek School Road. At night. I learned real quick how fragile that bulb was, and in an instant, I realized how valuable it was at the same time. When Peter is telling the husbands to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, he is telling the husbands at this point, they are fragile, but they are very important. So let's look about how important they are. Because the next thing he tells the husbands, and husbands, tune in to me just for a few minutes. He tells them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. When I come to this scripture, it always stops me dead in my tracks. And let me help you understand why. Do you understand fully how much Christ loved the church? What did he do for the church? What if I told you it's a little bit more detailed than that? This is a man who came to this earth, God. God came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And while a lot of his life aspects looked probably pretty similar to the aspects of any individual that he was around, you ever thought about this? There are certain things that Christ gave up on, never experienced here on earth, that we get to experience. Well, yeah, he lived sinlessly. Yeah, I know that. But at the same time, at 33 years of age, he laid down his life. Some of the words that are used in Greek, it would say that he submitted himself. Remember what it says to the women, men? Christ submitted himself to the cross for the benefit of his church. Now, guys, I don't know about y'all, but this is where I'm dropping the ball. Okay? Let's just get real. This is where I drop the ball. Because Christ loved his church so much that first he made her priority. Guys, I struggle with this. How about y'all? I struggle with making my wife a priority in my life. And what's even worse is sometimes I use things like my job to justify my lack of not putting her first, because I'll say to myself, well, I'm providing for her. I'm making a home for my wife and my kids. Guys, can we just be real for a minute? Sometimes we just go to work to escape what's going on at home. Sometimes we want to get out of the house, don't we? Sometimes we've heard enough. We've seen enough. And we want to get out of the house. You know what amazes me is Christ heard enough. He's seen enough. He's seen all of our sin. He knew all of it. Yet that did not stop him. And he stayed the track. He put his bride first. But it's not just work. It's also the other things. I am very good at being present in my home and being tuned out at the same time. With these little things like cell phones and TVs and everything else, I've discovered that it is very possible for me to be present in my home and still be absent from my wife. And you know, here's where I'm ashamed of. Last night, I put football first. God taught me a humbling lesson because the Green Bay Packers let me down. My wife still hadn't let me down. But the Green Bay Packers hurt my heart. I cried a little. I don't think I cussed, did I? I woke you up, so I know you'd know if I did. But even in that moment, from 8 o'clock on till 11:30, my wife and my kids were present, but they were completely tuned out. And while TV is bad for me, man, for some of you, it's other things. For some, it's honey. I know. Well, I'm putting food on the table. Let's be honest, you're wanting to get out of the house. I get it. I do too. Same thing with fishing. Well, again, I'm putting food on the table. No, you're wanting to get out of the house. Some, not picking. I'm not going to look. Some, it's golf. Again, I get it. I want to be out of the house too. But at the same time, whenever we put something before our wives, understand this. We are not loving our wives as Christ loved the church, because Christ put everything aside. Why? For his bride. It goes on to say in that scripture, it says that he sanctified her. The word sanctify means to be set apart. In other words, he set his bride apart from everything else. And listen to how he sanctified her. He sanctified her by presenting her as holy and blameless. And I know, husbands, I get it. We're not the ones that are always digging up things from 5 years ago. We'll get into that one next week. That one's going to be tough. Y'all pray for me. But at the same time, I've been a part of those construction site conversations where people talk about their wives. In my own ignorance and in my own pride, I've tangled in those conversations. And you know what? When we do that, we're not presenting our wife as holy and blameless. Can you point out one time to me to where you see Jesus ridiculing, talking bad about, trash talking his bride? No. And I get it, guys. Sometimes that seems like the cool thing to do. Everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't we? Well, I got a better question for you. If Jesus didn't do it, then why are we? We are to present her as holy, as blameless. It even goes on to say, without spot, without wrinkle. One of the marriage advices that I saw said that be sure that you marry somebody your own age. That way your eyesight will fade together with your beauty. Even in an older age, there is nothing more beautiful than a faithful, committed wife. And you know, all of us are going to get to that point to where we see our wives at that age, or I hope. I hope. But even in those older years, everything that our life revolves around is centered on Christ. But I want you to understand something. Very close to that center, man, is your spouse. It's your wife. It's the one that God created for you. It's the one who can finish your sentence. It's the one who knows what you want for dinner before you even know what you want for dinner. It is the one who knows when you're having that bad day and knows you need that squeeze of the hand. It's that one who, even in your worst moment, will choose to love you regardless of how bad you've been to them. Your wife, man, is the next best, closest gift to your salvation. Do you understand that? Because I don't think we do. Because if we understand our wife is that individual, you know what we're going to treat her like? We're going to treat her like a queen, not a dumpster fire, not a hot mess. We're going to treat her with all the glory that she deserves. But I want to speak to this one minute, because there is a danger here. Man, I am not telling you to not treat your wife like a queen, But I want you to understand what's going to happen when you do. When you treat your wife like a queen, this is attractive to other women. Are you listening with me? Are you hearing me? The church should be an image of this bride, the church, and her groom coming for her. The church should be an image of this. And people want this. And why do people want it? People always want what they don't have. I've got a theory about that. I think everybody secretly wants Jesus. They just want different parts of him. But when a woman sees a man treating his wife like God has told him to, be careful. Because other women will notice. And you know what? They're going to want what she has. You. Why? Men, listen to me on this. Because next week we're going to get into this word of submission and what it really means. And most likely it's not what you think it means. But when a man truly loves his wife as Christ loved the church, let me promise you something. I have never met a woman who was not willing to submit to her husband the way God has commanded her to submit. Matter of fact, her body was so created that she yearns for this. She yearns for it. So two things I want to challenge you men with. And then we're bringing this to a close. Men, listen to me. Did you go running after Jesus? Nope. Matter of fact, he come running for his bride. Women want to be pursued. That means they want to be dated. I don't care what age it is, men. They want to be dated. In dating, that means flowers. Listen to me. I know she's told you, I don't like flowers. They die. I never want them. Don't waste your money. Don't do that. That is a lie. Ladies, stop lying like that. Stop it. Pursue your wife. Get her flowers. Get her candy. Get her that book that she's been wanting to get. Take her to the movies. Take her for a picnic. Hey, guys, let me tell you this. There is a missed opportunity every day, and I don't think enough men take advantage of it. Take your wife to lunch. Take your wife to lunch. Something as simple as just a lunch with your wife is a date and time that you will never get back. Take advantage of it. Pursue your wife. But not only that, I know I have an issue loving my wife as Christ loved the church. Man, don't do like so many have. Just because you can't do it perfectly, don't let it stop you from trying. Because I know how we are as men. If we can't do something with every ounce of our being and do it right, sometimes we ask ourselves, what's the point? Husbands, look at your wife. That's the point. And you know what? She's worth it. And the reason I know she's worth it is because I know the extent that Jesus went for his bride. At the end of this, he talks about, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. And it's not as mysterious as we make it out to be, because it was God's plan from the very beginning. The mystery was this. Jesus would do all of these things for his bride. He would pursue her. He would make a way for her to be spotless. No blemish. Holy. Sanctified. And how did he do it? He gave it all. Jesus left nothing on the table when he died for you. He saw all the ugliness of your life. He saw those sins that you think that nobody else knows about. And he said, I love them anyway. This isn't a mystery. This is God's plan of salvation for our life. And I know, men, a lot of us say, well, I don't know how to do it. We're not going to admit that to each other. But deep down inside, you're saying, I don't know how to do it. Be as much like Jesus as he has already been for you. It's closer than what we think. We make it harder than what it is. Father, I can remember that day those doors opened. And I can remember seeing my wife in all her beauty and all her glory. And I can remember standing about right here, Lord, and saying, I don't know how to do this. But Father, that's the farthest thing from the truth. Because as disciples of Christ, we know how to do it. We just do what you've already done for us. As husbands, Lord, help us to make our wives priority. Help us, Lord, just as Christ pursued his church, help us to daily pursue our wives. But at the same time, Lord, help us, Lord, to be real about our own faults and failures so that we can take a step in the direction of not just making it right with you, but of also making it right with her. Father, I want to thank you for my wife. And she deserves so much better. But at the same time, Lord, I do know this for sure. You couldn't have created nobody better. And Father, as our husbands look at their wives today, I pray that they realize the same. Father, there's a possibility that there's somebody here today for the first time realized how much you love them. That you love them so much that you didn't put up any excuses. You didn't put up any type of conditions. You sacrificially gave your life so that our sins could be removed and that we could be present with you forever. Father, if there is one here today who realizes for the first time how much you love them and you are drawing them to surrender their heart to you today, Father, allow today to be the day of salvation. Father, thank you for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's how we're going to do this. Here's how we're going to draw this to a close. Husbands,
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.